2:1. Therefore, because of everything I just told you in chapter 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you grow, that you may there grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so 1 through 3, just real quick, he says, hey, listen, if you are born again, you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are not the same, and you are not what you were, and you're not of the world. And so now, desire to grow in grace through the understanding of the Word of the Lord. The Bible. So Peter establishes, listen, oh, and by the way, if you're not saved, I'm really glad you're here. You go, what's saved? Born again. I don't like that term. That's the coolest reason I use it. And because Jesus says born again, right? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's the whole premise of 1 through 3. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will struggle to understand what I tell you and what the Bible says. If you do know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you should take the Word of God and hide it in your heart and grow and understand and realize the expectation that Christ has on your life. And then once you do that, you'll be able to accomplish the topic that we're about to talk about in chapter 5, or verse 5, sorry. So then in 4 he says, or verse 3, it says, the chosen stone and his chosen people. Verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Now, we talked about living stone. We talked about being built up a spiritual house. And you know, where you now are the temple that the Holy Spirit resides in. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, and I know everyone remembers every word of every sermon I've ever preached, and God bless you for that. But just in case you didn't, I'm going to take you back. The spiritual house. The Bible says once you become a child of God, you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the very Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, and then all of a sudden, poof, he's gone? Like, I got to go to my Father's house. It's like, wait a minute, you said you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. And he says, I'm going to send you a helper. He sends the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, he was right. Because he sent his Spirit to dwell in us. Not around us. Not even through us. But in. The very Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of every believer. And the Bible says that we are sealed from head to toe and protected unto the day of redemption. Hence the rock and the motorcycle. We're protected. Now, if you ask Pastor Duke, he'll tell you that I overextend my use of guardian angels, but that's nonetheless, right? We're sealed in. So we're a spiritual house where God takes residence in us. That means whatever you decide to do that's not right, you take the Holy Spirit with you, the Spirit of God. Now think about that. You think you're entering into it all alone and that nobody sees. But God sees, because he lives in you. So, anyway, that's why it says not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So then Peter goes on in verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Listen, it's a process. You're not going to be holier than thou and all righteous the minute you get saved. Unfortunately, I'm just going to tell you, I would love for God to go, okay, you believe in Jesus as the Lord and Savior? Yep. All right, go this way. Freeze. Nope. Turn. Go this way now. Six steps. Yep. Accomplish that. Turn. How many would like that? God, just put your hand on my head and guide me and direct me, and it's all good, all right? Because, man, that would make it so much easier, wouldn't it? But I have a feeling that even if God tried to do that, we'd be like, get your hand off of me. Some of you are like, yeah, that'd be me. So we're being built up. It's a process, right? Progressive sanctification is the big word that we would use to describe that. Progressive sanctification. It's a process being built up. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. That's what we're going to talk about today. So, once the Holy Spirit lives in us, we are now priests or representatives of God. Now there's an expectation on our life. Amen? To be a representative of Christ. I'm just going to ask, how many here you feel like you do a great job representing Christ? Raise your hand. How many feel like you could do way better being a spiritual priest? How many of you say, Pastor, I really have a desire, that's the key word, I really have a desire to represent Christ way better than I do? Well, you're in a perfect place, right? Because you're going to learn, you're going to grow. But here's the thing. It's kind of like you have children and you teach your children, you raise them up, and then you send them out into the world. And you hope that they do well, and you hope that they follow what you have taught them. But can you control everything they do? See, God can control everything we do, but since He gave us a free will to exercise our own desires, He doesn't control what we do. And boy, when we're left up to our own demise, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Like, who can know how deep the desperation of man's heart can go? We look at Jeffrey Dahmer, right? Oh my goodness. Like, how do you even do that? Well, you do that because you follow your father, the devil. But here's the crazy thing, because people are like, how many think that what he did was just such an atrocity? Yeah. You realize God looks at your sin the same way? All of a sudden, we're no better, are we? We have to grow, we have to learn, we have to dig into the Word of God. So then, Peter says, listen, here's what I want you to do, is that you are a holy priesthood, because now you have Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus living inside of you. You're born again. Now you've got to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. Spiritual sacrifices. What does that look like? Because I'm going to tell you, we live in an area. New York is a heavy, heavy Catholic area. And the Catholic Church teaches good works. Amen? Right? I mean, I'm not slamming them. I'm just saying that's what they do, right? You got to do good, do good, do good, do good. Give money, give money, give money, give money. Do good, do good, do good. Give more money, give more money, give more money. You're not giving enough money. You're not being good enough. So get back plugged in, right? I mean, that's like what they focus on. Amen? So what are the spiritual sacrifices that we as children of God need to do? I will tell you this. Good works is one of them. But I came up with seven. Interesting, good number, amen? Seven, the perfect number? Seven. So let's look at the seven. If we look in the Old Testament sacrifices were animals. And God had a very specific instruction for them to follow on their sacrifice of animals. God wasn't just going to take any. You know, we look in the New Testament and God says what? Bring your first fruits. Amen? And then people were like, oh, you know what? And we teach that the tithe is biblical. And the reason we teach the tithe is biblical, and that is a tenth. not a 1% or a 2% or a 3% or a $5 bill or a tip or whatever, however that looks. We teach the tithe is biblical, and people go, no, that's under the law. Hold on. The tithe is biblical because it was before the law and after the law. People say, well, show me in the New Testament. I love it. Jesus says in the New Testament, don't forsake the tithe and do this other stuff. Well, that's not what he meant. Oh, I give you a verse and now you throw it away. Like, I mean, because we have this struggle that if it doesn't fit our narrative, our idea, our thought, and if it makes us uncomfortable, the first thing we want to do with it is what? Get rid of it. Go back to what? Our comfort zone. And boy, I'm going to tell you what, you talk about money, and all of a sudden people start getting twisted up. Pastor, all you want is my money. Yes. Because if I have your money, God has you. You see what happens? Only on a biblical level is there an expectation. Good works, all this stuff, this sacrificial giving. God doesn't. God is not the author of confusion. And he plugs all this stuff in. By the way, I don't want your money. I'll talk about that in November. Today is sacrificing, being, you know, the sacrificial. Let me get back into this. Some of you are looking at me like, Pastor, as soon as you said money, I'm ready to go home. The spiritual sacrifices, what are they? There's seven. So if we look in the Old Testament, there was animal sacrifices, right? And if we look at Exodus 29, 10, and 19, it says, you shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. You shall take some of the blood of the bull, put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. If you notice, there is a sacrifice, and God is establishing what he expects. Go ahead, 13. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. You notice how specific God is expecting this, right? I'm just going to tell you, as we look at this, and you look at what God expected in the Old Testament, we're going to get to the New Testament, and you're going to see that God has the same expectations from us. Because we are what? We're a holy priest. Amen? We now have the priesthood if you're born again and a child of God. So God says, since you are my representative, because that's what Aaron and the Levitican priests were, they were representatives of God, this is what I expect. When we get to the New Testament, guess what? If you are a child of God, there's an expectation. The problem is, do we have the heart to fulfill what God tells us to do, or do we just want the gift of salvation and we don't want to surrender to God what is his? One-way street, right? There's so many people that are takers and they're not givers unless it's all on their thought, what they desire, their standard, their whatever. And I'm just going to tell you, that's not how God operates. So we go on and he says in 14, but the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, because they're going to pray over it. And you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering. And hold it right here, guys. A sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. I want you to notice that God says, when you do it my way, it is what? A sweet aroma. It's pleasing to God. If they don't do it God's way, is it pleasing to him? How about even if you get close? No. Because God was very specific in what he expected. And that means it's not just the sacrifice, because remember, blood has to cover sins. It has been that way since the very beginning. If you remember, in Genesis, Adam and Eve sinned. God, they covered themselves with leaves, remember? And then God gives them a better covering of leather or skin. In order to have obtained that leather to cover them better, what had to die? An animal. Why did God kill the animal? He had to cover their sins with blood. Life is in the blood. We'll talk about that again another day. We get to the New Testament, and Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. There is no more need for this type of offering. But what I want you to see is that this is a sweet aroma to the Lord. This is a sweetness to the Lord because there's two things that are going on. One is an unblemished sacrifice, and two is obedience. A lot of times we don't have a problem with the sacrifice as much as we have with obedience. God, I'll give you this, and this should be good enough. But I'm going to do this because I don't like your actual requirement of it. This is good enough. And God's like, no, this is what I want. And if it is to my specifications, it's a sweet aroma. I take so much joy in it. So, guys, I want you to see. Go to 2 Chronicles 35:11. And they slaughtered the Passover offerings, and the priests sprinkled the blood with their hands while the Levites skinned the animals. And so again, what we see is that there are sacrifices to God. When Christ comes in, these sacrifices no longer are necessary. Hebrews 8:13. In that he says, and if you notice he, just for those of you who may not be familiar, the reason I use the New King James Version is because New King James always capitalizes the pronouns or the references to God or Jesus. That just helps us better understand, right? Who's talking here? If you notice, it says, in that he, and you see he is capitalized, so we know that this is a reference either to God, the Father, or Jesus Christ specifically. And of course, context tells us. So anytime you see the capital H, and it's not in the beginning of the sentence, you understand this is a reference to God. In that he says, a new covenant. And a covenant is what? What do we call a covenant? Another word for covenant. Promise. It's a promise. So God says, listen, this is a promise. And he says, in that he says, a new promise. He has made the first obsolete. Well, the first here that he's talking about, or as you go on, is the sacrificing of animals. It's obsolete now. And the reason it's obsolete is because we don't need a blood sacrifice from animals, because we have a blood sacrifice from whom? Jesus. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So then I want you to see in Hebrews 9:11-15. But Christ came as a high priest. The high priest is the ultimate. Nobody is greater. Nobody is higher. Nobody can have a dominion over the high priest. And then it's Jesus Christ. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. And again, remember, this is, we're not talking buildings as in the Old Testament, we're talking people in the New Testament. Verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal or forever redemption. Christ said, there is no need for any more blood to be shed, because my blood covers the Old Testament sins, the present sins, and the New Testament. The new world, the new time, the new people. From the beginning of time to the end, Jesus says, my blood covers every person, every sin in between. Now, the only way we can be forgiven and actually obtain salvation is we have to ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Believe, not just ask, we have to believe that He is who He says He is. See, that's the tricky part. Because people will go, oh, that's easy. Yeah, but you can't believe here. The Bible says, for with the heart, that means absolutely all that you are, your very core, the very essence of who you are, your heart has to believe. How does that look? What does it look like? Wow, you guys ask great questions. So, just keeping you in there. So here's what it looks like. And this is probably like the best analogy that I've come up with, and I'm not a smart guy, so I'm limited, but it works. I have a puppy. And you see my puppy, and if you're a female or a buck, the first thing you will say is, oh. Right? Amen? Yeah, I mean, come on, it is what it is. Yeah, buck does it too. We saw a dog, boxed her head, sticking in a window. I hear Brenda go, oh, and then she points and Buck sees it and he goes, oh. Dude, did you really just go there? Anyway, what happened? I'd hide my head too, Buck. I'm just saying. What happened? We see this puppy. We have a love for puppy. I see cats and I go, oh. So tasty. Little soy sauce, kitty fried rice. Come on, cat kebabs, kitty fried rice. You guys have never had this? How many have ever eaten Chinese? Yeah, you had it. You just don't know it yet. Anyway, how many have ever had chicken? How many have ever had cat? So you don't even know, but I'm going to tell you how. How many have ever had? You went and the meat was a little sticky in your fingers. Yeah, that's cat. All right, maybe not. I don't know. Anyway, so then you see this puppy and you're like, oh, what a cute puppy. But there's no real attachment because you know that this puppy is going home with someone else. It's not your puppy. But what happens when it's your puppy? All of a sudden, there's this real personal attachment. Amen? There's this real love. All of a sudden, this is personal to you. You're not saying goodbye to it because someone else drives away. This is your puppy. This is yours. You're going to take this home with you. There's a genuine attachment, not just a mental appreciation. Does that make sense? Once you make that transfer, then all of this applies to you. See how easy that got? Say amen. Just make me feel better. Thank you. Okay. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, a forever redeeming, no more need for blood and sacrifices from animals. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purity of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more, if Jesus Christ cleanses you, how much cleaner are you? How much more can you do with the power of God on your life than what Old Testament saints had? See, if you listen, I'm going to tell you, the Old Testament saints, they didn't all have the Holy Spirit. If you remember when David messed up, King David, by the way, King David messed up, amen. Listen, this dude, he went from my sin to every length I can go to cover my sin. And yet God said, he's a man after my own heart. How do you get that? And the reason you get it is because David was repentant. He messed up. It took a few people to point it out. But as soon as he understood he messed up, he immediately repented. That's what made him a man after God's own heart. Not because he was perfect, but because he was repentant when it comes to a sin. He says this when Nathan points out, David, you're the man, right? Because Nathan points out all this sin, and David goes, surely that man will pay a hundredfold, and he'll do this, and he'll do that, and he'll do that. And then Nathan goes, David, you're the man. And David realizes, oh my goodness, my sin has been exposed, and he repents. And then the first thing he asks God, God, please, don't take your spirit away. See, the Old Testament saints didn't get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't come on the scene into all believers until New Testament. And then we're sealed unto the day of redemption. In other words, that never leaves. He never leaves. Old Testament, God gave to the certain people at certain times to accomplish certain jobs. And then when that was over, he would take his Holy Spirit away from them. David knew that. He said, please don't take your spirit away from me. That's the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. Man, I'm telling you what, New Testament is the time to live. Amen. Old Testament, God says, don't touch the ark. The ark goes to fall. The soldier goes to save the ark so it doesn't fall, because this is precious, and man, this is all of God, and we're going to protect it. He touches it and dies instantly. And people are like, isn't that unfair? He was just trying to stop the ark from falling. But what did God say? Don't touch it. Kids, can you imagine if your parents actually did what they said they were going to do if you touched something? We'd have better kids today. Anyway, I digress. I really went down here. Everybody just turned me off again. Verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, his death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. How many went, brr? Let me clarify real quick. So here's what happens. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, we get the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament didn't get it. Old Testament sacrifice of animals is gone. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was last. Nothing else is required, so that we may receive the promise of eternal life. Can you see the hand of God, the love of God? But there's an expectation from God. That's what we generally miss. The expectation from God. And the reason we miss it, listen, just think about that. This is just the intro. I haven't even got it in here. I've been gone too long. Missed all my preaching. The reason that we miss these sacrifices that I'm about to talk about, there's seven sacrifices, is because people can't get past themselves. Sinful, selfish desires. I deserve. No, you don't. No, you don't. What we deserve, according to the scriptures, oh, and this is so unpopular. The Bible says that we deserve death and hell. Think about that. Because we are sinful creatures. And you go, I'm not that bad. How bad is bad? See, you want bad on your standards, but God already set the standard. And God says, check this out. I don't even have this. Man, oh, I can't do this because I'll never get through verse 5 if I do this, but I got to do this. Pull up Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 12. We're going to go 6, 12 through 19. 6, 12 through 19. Boy, I hope I got this one right. If not, you're going to see me sweating. Go to 13. 14. Well, I think it's actually go to 16. Go to 16. Okay, stop. If we're going to look at works, right, because we're talking about sacrifices that we have to make of what God expects, and then we say this, I'm not that bad of a person. How many here, you've only lied one time? Yeah, right. Yeah. For those of you who didn't hear, he was like, since How many here have ever murdered? We all did, right? And some of you are like, I didn't kill nobody.
Yeah, you did.
Jesus. It's because of the wrong that you did that put him on the cross. The wrong that I did, that's what put him on the cross. By the way, how many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? Yeah. How many murders do you have to commit to be a murderer? See, all of a sudden, it starts adding up on us pretty quick, don't it? We only covered two things. But we're going to look at six things God hates. Yes, the seventh is an abomination too. We won't leave that out. Look here in 6:17. A proud look. The first thing that God hates is pride. I mean, you're right, God is a God of order. God is not the God of chaos. Amen. So the first thing we see is pride that God hates. How many here have ever had a problem with pride? See, those that don't raise your hand. Michael. Oh my goodness. And you're like, you can't judge me. I know, I'm having fun. Hush. All right. So the first thing that God hates, if we're going to go in order, is pride. The second thing God hates is liars. Wait a minute. How many in here are liars? Yeah, and those that don't raise your hand, you're a liar. Hands that shed innocent blood. Whose blood is more innocent than Jesus's? I mean, let's just be real about this, right? If you look at this and people go, I'm not that bad of a person, I've never killed anyone, that's third on the list. That's third. Third. Number one puts you in hell. Two stitched it up. Third threw the dirt on. Four through seven had the priest going, I mean, I don't know. 18. A heart that devises wicked plans. How many here you had deceitful ideas and you were manipulating and putting it in place so that you could be the victor? Anybody? Feet that are swift in running the evil. Now look, just because you're like, I gotta go, gotta go, Lord forgive me for what I'm about to do. And it's hard again, that doesn't count. There's still feet that are swift to running to evil. I mean, guys, if we're just looking in the order of sin that God hates, we start with pride, we go to lying, then we go to murder. Now you are people who devise wicked plans. And then feet that are swift to running to wicked plans, to evil. God says, I hate that. 19. A false witness who speaks lies. That means you gossiped and lied about someone. Anybody here ever done that? God says, that's number six on my hate list. Then number seven. And I'm going to tell you, because I know, and if you're new to the church, you keep coming, praise God, I hope you do. I don't tolerate number seven. I don't tolerate it. Man, you come into the church and you're trying to sow discord and cause a problem. I give you an opportunity to repent, and then you're gone. You're like, Pastor, you church is supposed to be for everyone to love on everyone, and they come through the door, and it's an accepting place, and it's a hospital for the hurting. Well, if you can't toe the line, you need to hurt somewhere else. Pastor, that's not compassionate. Oh. Shall I have God mad at me or mad at you? Do I turn a blind eye to sin in the church? When God says, these are the top seven things I despise. I care way more about God's presence in this church than your presence in this church. And you don't have to take that offensively, because if you do, that's number one. I'm just saying, we're just trying to keep it in perspective here, right? Give good understanding. One who sows discord among the brethren. Don't you cause problems in the church. Man, I'm telling you, these are high prices to pay. And the crazy thing is, we were like, oh, I didn't do that. And I haven't been a false witness who speaks lies. Go to 18, please. Oh, you know what? My feet, they stay planted at home. I ain't swift to run into evil. Oh, and I'm not a manipulator, and I don't devise wicked plans. Keep going back. I haven't murdered anyone, but daggone, man, that lying tongue, it got me. That pride, it got me. And the Bible says if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of what? All. In other words, all you need is one to send you to hell. You only need one. Jesus came to die for us for that one, so that we wouldn't go to hell. Think about that just for a second. See, God doesn't leave things up to wonderment. Unless you're like Pastor Duke. Tuesday, I have a podcast going up. And the title is Cultural Christianity versus Biblical Christianity. The problem is today, the majority of churches live, and Christians, live in cultural Christianity. Oh, I believe what's coming down the pike. Well, then you don't believe the Word of God. And Duke said, yeah, there's going to be a lot of unanswered questions that I want answered. And I said, I agree. And he goes, did Adam have a belly button? Of all the questions in the world, you want to know if Adam had a belly button. And then I said, well, what about Eve? He goes, yeah, but I'm not allowed to peek in heaven to see, that is. Then I thought about it. And I went, dude, that's actually a legit question. And then I answered it for him. Doesn't mean I'm right. It just means I answered it. And I said, no. He wouldn't have a belly button because he didn't have an umbilical cord. But they did have a biblical cord. So maybe he put one on there so he wouldn't look different from everyone else. So I guess I still didn't answer it. At any rate, guys, listen. God says, I want you to know. The Bible says you need to know. And then God starts laying it out. How many are still thinking about the belly button? All right, just seeing if you're with me yet. So when we get into Psalm, God says, I don't want you to wonder. I'm not a God of chaos. When it comes to things that matter, I want you plugged in. I want you to understand. First thing you need to understand, I hate pride. What was the first sin that was committed? Pride. They wanted to be like God. So they ate of the fruit. By the way, biblically, we have no clue if it's an apple. It says the fruit. It could have been an amazing fruit that obviously it caught the eye. Maybe that's why we get the apple of my eye. How many thought of that before? We don't know what it is, but what we do know, because the fruit is immaterial, the heart of man was to be desirous, was desirous to be like God. Pride was the issue. Then what's the second thing that we see from Eve and Satan, the serpent? God knows. Well, first off, she lies because she said, God said, don't touch it or eat it. When God said, just don't eat it. So there's your first lie. And then if we're really going to get philosophical, do we go back and say, well, then Adam lied to her? Because God told Adam what not to eat of that tree. So did Adam go, man, I understand women already, and I'm just going to put a little extra safeguard out there. Don't touch it or eat it. I know some of you ladies like that. All right. So then there was a lie. So first it was pride to be like God. Then there was a lie. Then what do we see? They were devising, Satan, the serpent was devising wicked plans, which ultimately was going to bring forth murder. We see all the sins in Proverbs chapter 6. We see all the sins being fulfilled in the very first act of disobedience in the garden. Isn't that crazy? That's how important it is to not relive those. And that's why God hates it, because he says, you know what? When you practice those sins, you wreck the system that I put in place. You wreck it. See, we think we're going to get away with it, but guess what we're going to get away with? Nothing. And if we do anything contrary than to God's ways, guess what we do? We wreck it. Listen, you live your life contrary to the Word of God, you will wreck it. Oh, it might look good on the surface. It might be fantastic in front of the world, but you got to remember the world's already wrecked. We can't do it contrary to God, but we wreck it. So when we see this, we have to understand God is not a God of chaos. And since Jesus Christ, we don't have a need for sacrifices anymore. Because Jesus, we don't need to sacrifice some animals anymore because Jesus sacrificed it once and for all. So then we get to, I want to go to the requirements real quick. Exodus 12:5. I want you to see how specific God gets. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So they have an option here. Go ahead. Then I want you, let's see, Leviticus 9, 2 and 3. I had another passage up there, but I took it down because it was lengthy. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. Go ahead and verse 3. And to the children of Israel, you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish as a burnt offering. So now he tells them where to get it from. And he tells them that they're to be without blemish. And they also have to be less than a year old. Leviticus 9:22-19. You shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Now, here's the crazy thing, right? He says, you can offer from your own free will. You have the opportunity. This is so crazy, guys. Next week I'll finish. I'll actually get into the seven sacrifices. But here he says, listen, I'm giving you a choice to honor me. You choose what you're willing to sacrifice. I wonder if anybody took the sick and the lame because they were worthless. So they sacrifice it to God so they can make more money off of the good cattle. That's what happens. How many times do we give God leftovers? At best, leftovers. And that's only if there's anything left over. Because when it comes to our money, God, you don't understand. I got bills. God, you don't understand. I got this. I got this. I got that. Oh, how about this when it comes to time? Oh, I'm tired now, God. I'll do it tomorrow when I wake up. And then we get up. Oh, I'm running late. I got to go. God, tomorrow. God, tomorrow. And you know, tomorrow never gets here. You realize that. Every day you wake up is what? today. See, God says, of your own free will, I'm going to let you decide what you're going to give me. We have our own free will today to do that, don't we? The value of your gift will show you the importance of God to you. The value of your gift, and your gift is whatever that sacrifice looks like. And again, we'll cover the seven next week. But the value of your gift to God displays your love for God. Whatever that looks like. Now remember, there's seven sacrifices that I found in the Bible that we can give to God. You shall offer of your own free will. I may never know what you offer. But God will never forget what you offer. If we're talking about being a holy house, a spiritual representative, we have to look at our life. We have to look at what we do, where we go. If we don't do that, we'll always be in denial of the truth of our relationship with God. Always. I'm going to stop right there. I'll just pick up next week. God, mark it in the notes where I stop. We'll just pick up next week with this. Guys, I challenge you today to really look at who you are in Christ. If you don't realize where you are, you can never get where you're supposed to be. You can't. And if you deny, and let me help you out with this. I know Pastor said this because the Bible said this, but do not add on there, Pastor doesn't understand. Add on there, God, this matters more to me than you. Right? Don't look for me and the fact that I don't understand as your excuse to not give to God what is rightfully His. Whatever that is. I mean, listen, I'm not talking finances. I'm talking whatever that is. Because you might be sitting there thinking, Pastor makes me feel guilty. My goal is not to make you feel guilty. My goal is to help you see what the Bible says and what God expects from us. And that's the beauty of 1 Peter. It's called accountability. Don't use me as your excuse to justify what you're doing. Well, I would do this, but Pastor doesn't understand because I'm not the one making you feel guilty. I'm just pointing out the truths of the Word of God. If you feel bad, that's the Holy Spirit going, hello. So don't get mad at me. Come back next week so you can finish hearing the rest of it. It's good stuff if I ever get to it. So, where are you at with God? That's the question you got to answer. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what the person next to you thinks. It doesn't matter what your families think, your friends think. It doesn't matter what any human being thinks. What matters is, What does God think of you? And don't be fooled into believing cultural Christianity that says God loves you, He made you just the way you are, He doesn't want you to change. That's bull often. I just challenge you to take this week and look at yourself through God's expectations, not man's. And then make the adjustments. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it goes back to the puppy thing. You know, are you in love with the idea of God? Or are you in love with God? It's that ownership. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you are ready to surrender your life, then you pray this prayer. Now listen, let me help you. The prayer is not the magic, if you will. The prayer is a roadmap that gives you a timestamp. This was the day I made a conscious decision to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. That's all the prayer is. It just helps you nail it down. The transformation comes when you believe in your heart the prayer you're about to pray. So please don't be fooled. The Bible says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. For with the heart man believes unto Jesus. And then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's what the scripture says. So if it is your desire today to surrender your life and believe that Jesus Christ is all He says He is in the scriptures, you pray this prayer quietly to yourself. Jesus, today I surrender. I believe You are the Son of God. I believe You are the Savior of the world. I believe You are the only way to heaven. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. I believe that You conquered death and hell. And I believe on the third day You resurrected. I believe You are at the right hand of the Father in heaven. I believe that You are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can get to heaven except through You. Today, I ask that You forgive me of all the wrong I've ever done. And today, I make a decision to repent. I repent. I walk away from the sin that I am actively pursuing.